Charles Swindoll, a conservative preacher, said, "It's a mad, bad, sad world." That's not a new feeling, especially these days. The prophet Amos, who lived and told it like it was 750 years before the birth of Jesus, agreed with that assessment of life. There's a lot about this world that's mad or bad or sad, or even all of the above. And those bad things fall on us, even the best of us some of the time. But Amos's preaching was to Israel at a time when life for God's chosen people and their nation was actually none of the above. It wasn't mad or bad or sad from their perspective. In fact, life made sense. Things were pretty good. And folks were happy to keep them that way, thank you very much. Under King Jeroboam II, life was as good as it ever was, and as good as it ever would be for these people who understood themselves to be the people of God. They were really on top of the heap. It was into the midst of their peace and quiet that Amos came, and he came preaching gloom and doom. The New Oxford Annotated Bible says that Amos was called by God from a shepherd's task to the difficult mission of preaching harsh words in a smooth season. In other words, he was called to say out loud what people knew inside, but didn't want to hear about their lives. He denounced Israel as well as its neighbors for their reliance upon military might and for grave injustice in social dealings and abhorrent morality and shallow, meaningless piety. As I read that, I thought to myself, there's a lot of that going around, even 2,700 years later. In the newspaper not too long ago, there was an article about an ongoing debate in medical and world health circles about what to do with the last vestiges of smallpox. This disease, which has killed millions for thousands of years, has now been confined by medical science to some test tubes in a laboratory. It's completely under our control. The debate is really about whether we should now destroy all remaining remnants of the smallpox virus to ensure that it will never, ever, for all of time, destroy a human life. Whether we dare even to continue to experiment with this deadly disease, and when it's within our power to destroy it once and for all, is now the question. Now think of it. We've come that far in knowing how to protect human life. And yet if you read Amos and you read the rest of that same newspaper, it seems we've hardly moved at all in knowing how to live life. How to live life that's worth living forever. I mean, Amos could be preaching to us, to our time, to our nation, to our town, to our politics, to our business as usual, to our immorality, even to our faith in God. And he is. What Amos has to say is what Moses had to say hundreds of years before him, and what Jesus had to say hundreds of years after him, and what still needs to be said. We heard it read from the Gospel of Matthew. You can also find it in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. One does not live by bread alone, by the things of this world alone, by politics and power and money and even piety alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Moses warned the people not to just go on their own way, but to go God's way, And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness at the beginning of His ministry, we're told that He was tempted to have it His way instead of God's way. This is what Amos said to the said that the people had done. In their politics, in their business dealings, their morality, even their worship of God. They had gone their own way and done their own thing. And based their life on something other than the words of the Lord. Now that phrase may be taken to mean the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. The words of the Lord. The summary rules for life of the people of God. Regarding those rules, Moses had said to the people, way back on Mount Sinai, right after the reading of the 10 commandments, he said, you must be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right or to the left. You must follow exactly the path that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you are to possess. Amos's words to the people is that they have turned from God's ways to other ways, and so they will die. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. The end of this way of life, he says, is death. It's not a threat, it's a warning. A warning that went unheeded. That a life, a full life, is more than a full stomach. Now I know as well as you do that it's easy to find people in this world for whom life is less than even a full stomach. But Amos here is not talking to them. He's talking to people of means. He's talking to successful people, not unlike you and me. Among other things, Amos says the rich of Israel have taken advantage instead of taking care of those with less than a full stomach. They, and I quote here, trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land. In the lesson we read today, Amos describes merchants and businessmen on the Sabbath. He describes them as not being able to wait for worship to be over so that they could get back to business and back to taking advantage of those less savvy about the ways of the marketplace. Those who wouldn't know that they'd been shortchanged or overcharged. Now, he doesn't just pick on unethical businessmen who know how to short weights and pad accounts. But you'll have to read him for yourself to see who else he singles out. But even as he singles out some of us, Amos is talking to all of us whose stomachs are full, whose bank accounts are full, whose calendars are full, but whose lives are often empty. They look full, says Amos, but they're like a basket of summer fruit. Now, Amos's vision of what was happening to the nation of Israel was this. What Amos saw, what the Lord God showed him, was life that looks good. Life that tastes good, life that seems good. What Amos discerns is that a life that looks good but lacks goodness is on the verge of going bad. Now, in the vision, Amos describes the encounter. He says, God says, Amos, what do you see? And Amos says, a basket of summer fruit. God says, the end has come upon my people. Now, it's a play on words in the Hebrew for summer fruit and the end. Loosely translated, it means things are going from ripe to rotten in this basket. That happens as easily with life as it does with my favorite fruit, which is a banana. Now, I like a banana to be rich, golden color with just tiny little brown spots all over the peel. No green at all. The end should neither snap off or squish down when you go to peel it. That's when it's ripe. Now, a banana at its best is good for about a day. And you can't control that. You can't put it in the refrigerator and preserve that. That just makes the peel brown and the fruit mushy. A good life is like a good banana. You can't preserve it for tomorrow. It's for today. And the question is not whether you get more of it, but what you do with the one you have. One or two or even a dozen perfectly ripe bananas in a basket is a blessing. If all else fails, you make banana bread, right? But a whole truckload of perfectly ripe bananas would be a smelly disaster. More isn't always better, is the message of Amos. What Amos is saying is that which is good in life is like summer fruit, like a ripe banana, prone to rot if not eaten when it's time, prone to be a mess when taken to excess, prone to die if it's not lived as it should be. Now, Amos is not calling the people to account for being successful here, which they were, but for being unfaithful and for being rotten to the core, for letting the good things of life become gods of their lives, for breaking God's law as though the Ten Commandments were really just 10 suggestions to be kept at their convenience. The vision of summer fruit is a vision of life about to go bad, from ripe to rancid. Not because life was bad, but because they chose to live it badly. The results of such living are laid out in uncomfortable detail throughout Amos' writings. The passage we read talks of death and mourning as the results of such a way of living. It even speaks of people going bald. How about that, Barry? Well, I took that as a touch of humor until I looked it up, and shaving of the head was a way of mourning and grieving in Amos' day. There was no comic relief there. The passage also speaks of a famine. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Not a hunger for food, but a hunger for God that goes unsatisfied, a famine of the Spirit. Amos doesn't say that God quit speaking, but that we quit hearing after a while. That amid all the changing world words of our generation, we may not hear God's eternal word that doesn't change. The only word which speaks of life and of hope, a word spoken most clearly to us in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The people of Israel didn't like what they heard. They liked how they lived, and they wouldn't listen. They ran Amos out of town, and he went home and he wrote it all down in hopes that someday, somewhere, someone would hear the word of the Lord about the way to live with Him and with each other. I wonder whether we hear the word of the Lord today.